Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. Today we're talking to Hans Madueme about his new book, Does Science Make God Irrelevant? Hans, thanks for coming back with us again.
Greetings, Fred. It's good to be back.
All right, tell us what this book is all about and what the contribution is you hope to make.
Right, so this little book is part of the TGC Hard Questions series. So this is a book intended for, it's meant to be readable by high school students or maybe college freshmen. So it's a very accessible. It's also very short. Potentially, it could be read in one sitting. So just kind of so that people recognize the nature of the book, and so the way I wrote it, I'm not trying to get into some of the most contested issues and really delicate academic debates. Really, in this book, does science make God irrelevant? I'm really looking. It's very different, actually. In case there are any listeners who have read my Defending Sin, this book is almost not quite the polar opposite, but it's a very different kind of book. Here I'm sort of trying to deal with the objection that there's some kind of fundamental incompatibility between science and Christianity, and that one that if we have a high view of science, if I'm a Christian and I want to take science seriously, then there's really no role for theology, or I would have no role for Christianity. So in this little book, I'm in some ways just pushing back against that, and I'm trying to show readers actually why science and faith, or science and Christianity, are actually not necessarily, intrinsically opposed to each other or enemies, but actually there's a much more friendly or compatible relationship between the two. So in some ways, in the whole book, I'm really sort of sounding that note. I'm mainly speaking to young readers who, based on kind of popular culture or maybe their exposure, have this worry or this fear that there's something, if you're going to love science, that somehow that's in tension with taking the Bible seriously. And I sort of want to alleviate those concerns.
In brief, what is the relationship between the Bible and science?
So, I think what I would say is there is no straightforward single answer to that question, right? So for instance, I think sometimes some people might say that fundamentally the Bible and science contradict each other, and I would say that's wrong. That's not the case. In fact, I would say that I find it very difficult to make sense of science outside of a Christian framework, outside of the reality that God has made us in His image, outside of the reality that the created order is intelligible and makes sense, which is a reflection of God the Creator. For particularly for atheists and those who are very adamant that Christianity and science are opposed to each other, I think there's some important ways in which they need to recognize that actually there's much about the Bible and there's much about Christian theology that is presupposed or assumed in the
Yeah.
very sort of scientific, in empirical science. So that's one thing I want to say. But on the flip side, there are some Christians who maybe their tendency is to say, oh, there's no conflict between the Bible and science at all. And the two are sort of happily married to each other, and there are no tensions at all. And I think that rosy picture, I also want to push back on that in the sense, if by science we mean sort of consensus science, science as it's widely understood today, then I would say, there are areas where consensus science is in tension with the Bible. As not just in my own sort of personal individualistic interpretation, but in terms of in interpretations that are represented by whole denominations or even whole traditions like the Protestant tradition, I think there are areas of tension. And maybe the last thing I'll say is, There are areas of tension with science, as it is widely understood, and maybe we should make a distinction between science as it is widely held or understood, and perhaps science, perhaps a more neutral definition of science in the sense of science properly understood, in that sense, then there might be the widely held view of science, but then Christians might want to say, I have a different interpretation of God's creation, and my different interpretation would yield a scientific understanding that is different from the consensus view of science. So I suppose we could make that distinction as well.
There are a lot of distinctions we have to make, it seems to me. There's nature, there's science. They are not necessarily the same. And science is not the same as scientists. And science and scientists are not the same as scientism. So there are a lot of distinctions we have to make. And then you have the claims that science speaks infallibly and all of that. And yet we have all seen science change over the years with
That's
regard to
right.
health sciences, with regard to nutrition, climate. We've seen declarations of science that have been made by built on faulty presuppositions that had to be changed later. And even with regard to the so-called hard sciences, our view of the electron has changed over recent decades, and now we have another one. So just what can we be sure about when it comes to science, and what is a reliable scientific method?
By the way, I love what you just said there. I mean, that was very insightful, the distinctions you're making there. What is a reliable scientific method? I mean, I think we just have to be really humble, as scientists. Recognize science as the gift it is, that this is something we should be grateful to the Lord for, that we do have science, and even the applied sciences like medicine. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for scientists, and praise the Lord for scientists and the work that they're doing. This is something we should be grateful for, which is not granted, there are ways that it can get things wrong, et cetera, but I just think there should be some gratitude for Christians that for science and all the ways that we benefit from that. But to your question, what's a reliable, I forget how you put it, but what's a reliable scientific method? I think we just need to be humble. I don't know that there is a foolproof method, but so a couple of things. So you mentioned scientism. So I would say, if you're a scientist and you have a kind of epistemology, you have an approach to to knowledge where you say that unless my scientific approach, whether it's chemistry or biology or physics, unless that scientific discipline can prove, unless it's provable by my discipline, then that whatever that is doesn't exist or isn't true. That's kind of a scientism. That's where we limit what we know is true or what's really real is only what can be accessed by or confirmed by one of the hard sciences. That's scientism. Now, if you approach science from a scientistic perspective, I think that's a problem. I think that's a problem. That's a problem from a that's a that's definitely a problem from a Christian perspective, because what we want to say is science is one of many limited ways of accessing reality. It's not the only way. It's one way that we can be grateful for. But as Alvin Plantinga was fond of saying, God, there are many ways. There are many ways for us to access the nature of reality, and one of the ways is by special revelation, which is not science. And yet, and if we have special revelation, if God has revealed something to us about to help us understand reality, why should I limit myself to artificially limit myself to these hard sciences? And why should I say that unless the hard sciences can speak to this area, then God and angels and heaven and hell don't exist? That's an artificial narrowing epistemologically, and is unwarranted from a Christian perspective. So I think So in terms of a good scientific method, a good scientific method would not be committed to scientism, would see science as a helpful, significant, important, but limited tool by which we can interpret and try to understand God's world. So that's one thing. And then I think from a Christian perspective, we want to, we just given what scripture is, given the nature of scripture is God's revelation to us, these are God's words to us, and they're infallible, then a Christian would want to do science in a way that doesn't limit or marginalize what God has said to us in His Word. That doesn't mean we know that science is not a scripture is not a science textbook, right? Scripture, the main purpose of scripture is not to answer our scientific questions, like want to insist on that. However, scripture is God's revelation, and scripture does speak in a comprehensive way, though not in a psych in an encyclopedic way. And so scripture can offer is often gives us a framework or paradigm by which we then maybe investigate the more narrow scientific questions. But I think it would be unfortunate if we felt like to be a scientist, I have to bracket out everything that God has revealed to us and just sort of be a tabula rasa and then engage in science. I think, again, I think then you're flirting. I think that approach, and I don't know if we want to talk about methodological naturalism or not, but I think that approach kind of is coming close to some of the weaknesses of scientism as well.
Well, if scientific method involves the examination of what we find in nature and it is observing the orderliness of it and so on the one hand, there's the evidence, and many of the early scientists themselves would have, of course, had acknowledged all of this, that all of this is a reflection of God, the Creator, who has brought it into being. So that if we can discern the law of gravity, we are seeing now what God said when He said, "Let there be." And so on. So, if this is a scientific method, let's go to the question of evolution. Is evolution grounded in science?
Yes. So, that's a great question. Now, and of course, that question is where there's a lot is an intense debate among Christians and good-minded Christians, mind you, and disagreement. It's to my mind, just to be candid, I would say yes to in answer to your question. I'm not. I have good friends, sort of colleagues who are in this conversation who might be inclined to say evolutionary biology is not a legitimate science or something like that. And I don't fall in that camp. I do think, I think. So a couple of things. I do think, on the one hand, when we think about the nature of science, there is science that we can, there's a kind of science where we can engage in repeated experiments, where we can empirically, where we engage with nature or with some facet of nature empirically here and now, and we can do like repeated experiments, like I said. That often people think about science that way. And if we think about science that way, something that can be repeated is repeatable, empirical, we can see it happening now, and we can look under a microscope, etc. When we have that kind of sort of view of science, which is maybe we can call that observational or empirical science. If we limit science to that, then you might say, well, evolutionary biology is not a science. However, I don't think that's the only way of thinking about science. I think there's also historical, there are also the historical sciences, right? So, for instance, a historical science, and when we talk about historical sciences, it has the same methodology as, say, forensic science, right? So, if you think about your favorite, maybe your favorite crime show, the detective comes into the hotel room and you see broken glass. We see like a chair overturned, and we see a dead body, and the wallet is missing. And so the detective now has to infer from the empirical data that's present what happened yesterday, possibly what happened 15 hours ago, and who killed this individual. So you're not able to repeat that experiment. You're not able to look at, you're not able to sort of videotape what happened like that. It's happened and it's past, but you have the residue, you have the after effects, and you study the after effects, and then you try to figure out what happened that led to those after effects. Now, that basic methodology, in some ways, evolutionary biology, and even geology is a historical science in that respect, right? So there are data that you can analyze and you can observe empirically, but then you need to then make certain inferences, and then you need to make different assumptions about, different assumptions about what might have been happening 1,000 years ago, or quote unquote a million years ago, and there are inferences and assumptions that you're making. And as a creationist, I'm going to push back on some of those inferences and assumptions, of course, but I'm just saying, kind of just as a method, that evolutionary biology is a method where, hey,
Okay.
let's look at the genetics, let's look at the human genome, let's look at the fossil record, and then let's look at radiocarbon dating, and let's try to make some assumptions, and let's try to infer what must have been the case a long time ago, and try to figure out how long ago was that that led to the world that we have today. I see that. I think that's a legitimate science in my book, although it's a legitimate science that makes all kinds of assumptions and that
Yeah.
makes inferences. And in those assumptions and inferences, there's obviously room for error and there's room for fallibility. So
Okay.
I'm not sure if that's what you were asking, but
That's a good
that's what
answer. Yeah.
comes to mind.
Yeah, that's very helpful. All right, let's talk about Genesis 1 just briefly. It seems to me that because of Christianity's conflict with evolution, we have come to read Genesis 1 differently. We come now to read Genesis 1 and we look at it with an eye to its scientific implications regarding origins and so on. But that's really not the point of Genesis chapter one, right?
Correct. Correct. Now, so that's a appreciated Fred. I that's kind of a that's a loaded question. There's a lot that you tucked in there, and it's good because it forces us, and it's actually an observation that many have made. Like, typically these days, if you're going to read a theologian, a professional theologian, talking about creation and talking about Genesis, they're probably going to say something that touches on your question, which is that, like, the origins debate, creation, evolution, answers in Genesis, all of that stuff, that there's a sense in which we've gotten distracted. Or when we think about Genesis 1, we immediately, our mind goes to these debates. Old Earth, are you old Earth? Are you young Earth? Are you an evolutionist? Are you
Yeah.
day age? Or, and that sort of limits our frame of reference and limits what we think the text is saying. And yet the text, and when you read some of the fathers, the church fathers and early theologians wrestling with creation and wrestling with Genesis, you see them talking about creation ex nihilo and the significance of creation from nothing and what that means. You see them wrestling with the goodness of creation and the significance of God the creator and the goodness of his creation, and other sort of robustly theological sort of themes and categories. Those are really important, and maybe they're not even talking about the, is it 24-hour days or is it
Sure.
day age? They're not getting
Right.
into those things. So I agree with you in the sense that there's a we can end up with a myopic understanding of what God is doing in those early chapters of Genesis if we sort of if we have this tunnel vision that's limited to the origins debate. And so I'd say amen to that. But my other thought is, I do think, without disagreeing with that, I do think there is a sense in which some of those debates about creationism, the age of the earth, and so on. I agree with you that those can are often unhelpful, and even the way they're framed by some creationist ministries and so on, I think often is unhelpful and kind of takes our eye away from the ball. But at its core, though, many of those debates have to do with questions of historicity. In other words, when Adam and Eve, when God made Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, did this ever happen? Right? Was there a Garden of Eden? Was there that did was there an original couple? Is that even historical? I think that historicity question is kind of bound up in those creation debates and the origins debate. I agree that those a lot of the pugilists and polemicists and creationist ministries can be unhelpful, but like that part of it, I actually think is important to what Genesis 1 is doing and was widely assumed in the early fathers. So I guess I end up with a both and. Like, yes,
Absolutely.
I want all of that stuff that we tend to ignore, but I don't want to jettison the core truth that some of those debates maybe are unhelpfully trying to get at, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I think my concern, I fully agree with all that you've said. I my concern is that because we have been drawn so to the evolution debate, we've missed the exalted portrait of God that we have in Genesis 1. We're met immediately with the aseity of God, the omnipotence of God, and the goodness of God, and all of this is which is clearly intended to be done. And all of the other questions that come with evolution, of course, are very important, and they are answered there in many ways as well. But so yes, a both and. I think that's excellent.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. All right. One more thing. Just give us a brief overview of your book so we can know what to expect.
So the book doesn't have any chapters. It just ha sort of has section headings, and so I'm not even sure like the best way to summarize this. But in some ways, what I do, I have the book right here. I mean, what I do is I look at the conflict narrative, the idea that science and faith are at war, and I sort of de I debunk that, and then I try to show the reader that there are interesting ways in which the way we do science, the way we think about science, has some really significant theological assumptions. I look at some early scientists who most of whom were Christians, and I try to introduce the reader to one or two notable examples. And then I do get into methodological naturalism and some of the origins debate, and try to sort of think, sort of bring some clarity on those topics. And then I end the book, or the latter part of the book, I actually look at ethics, and I look at sort of the virtue of scientists, and how that's important to just th science thriving. And I point out that ethics is something that's really important to Christians, and that there's an important sense in which what Christians care about in terms of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, being men and women who exemplify certain virtues, that's actually really important for science functioning well and being something, making a contribution. Because if anyone's paying attention to science these days, you have articles that are being retracted, people that are falsifying data, and so on. There's a lot of sort of misbehavior among scientists that Christianity has something to contribute. And then I end on a doxological note. But like I said, it's just a little book, again, for meant for a young reader who's in love with science but is worried that somehow that's at variance with being serious about their faith. And I want to say that's not the case.
Very good. Very good. It's a wonderful series, by the way, and this is a good contribution to it. We're glad for it. Thanks a lot for talking to us today, Hans. We're talking to Hans Madueme about his new little book, Does Science Make God Irrelevant? We highly recommend it. Hans, thanks again for being with us.
Thank you, Fred. Thank you for having me on.
All right.